Yeah, thank you so much. I appreciate the pastor. We've known each other for about 20 years, and there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. And there's nothing he wouldn't do for me. So for 20 years, we've been doing nothing for each other. So, Pastor, thank you so very much. We bring you greetings today from Wheaton, Illinois, which if some of you may know is the home of the Billy Graham, not the Billy Graham organization, but Wheaton College, where Billy Graham went to school and met his wife, Ruth Bell Graham. And we have Tyndale House publishing there. If you've got any of the Left Behind series at home or a Living Bible, that was printed in Wheaton. Christianity Today, National Association of Evangelicals. We had not everybody in Wheaton is a Christian. We had a psychic in our town. She went out of business about 4 months ago, which surprised us. We thought she would have seen it coming. Aren't you glad when you want to get a word about your future, you don't have to go to the internet to see Miss Cleo? God's got a word, and he said in Jeremiah 29:11, he said, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of good and not evil, of peace to give you an expected end, and you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. We go to Living Word Christian Center. I'm easy to pick out on Wednesday night when they stream live, because Living Word is pastored by Dr. Bill Winston, an African-American. In addition to being African-American, he was a fighter pilot in Vietnam, highly decorated, and the leading salesman for IBM in Chicago before he started Living Word Christian Center with his wife and son and $200. But today we're about 18,000 strong. And we've got a Gulfstream G5 jet for him to keep his preaching schedule around the world. And the Joseph Business School, if you want to find out how to mix faith with entrepreneurism, we'll show you how to the Bible way to get a business up and going. And it is really quite life-changing. So I'm honored to be here today. When I got the call and Pastor called me, and I can tell you everything about my life in about 15 quick seconds. I'm not what I think I am. I'm not what I ought to be. Nor am I all that I'm going to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I was.
Amen.
For once I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
My life's verse is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you shall continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, what's that mean? It means that God has started the work, is big enough to finish the work.
That's right.
You say, well, I don't feel that way. How you feel has nothing to do with anything.
That's right.
It's the Word of God. You could be here today feeling like a piano player in a marching band, or that you got a kidney transplant from a bedwetter, or you're wearing milkbone underwear in a dog-eat-dog world. But the good news is the God who started the work is big enough to finish the work. And I say to you, and I appreciate your comment on prophetic words. A prophet came one night. He said, if you come up, I'll give you your name, address, and phone number. I said, I already know those. Yeah. And so you're going to finish 2015 strong.
Yes. Yes.
And that's what I'm going to visit with you about for a few minutes here.
Thank you, Lord.
Yay, a very few minutes. But anyway, I did bring a few books along. We're believing God for my wife to be able to quit her paper route by Christmas. I don't know about Madison, but down in Chicago, it gets so cold, you see the politicians with their hands in their own pockets. And here's a book. And this has done about 75,000 copies. In 1995, I was at Lakewood Church, where Joel preaches now, but his daddy was preaching back then at a pastor's conference. Listen to the statement his father made. His father said, at Lakewood Church, we pray for money when the barrel gets down to the top. And I thought it was a joke. It's not a joke. It's taken from Deuteronomy 28:8 in the covenant, where God says, I'll command the blessing on you in your storehouse. Did you know that all your money doesn't have to go to me as a traveling minister? Although that's how we live. We live by faith, which means you don't have to listen to a bunch of sad stories. It doesn't have to go to the church. Doesn't have to go to the missionaries, this project, that project. After you tithe to God, if you'll start now, it'll be a better Christmas if you'll start tithing to yourself. You say, why is that? Because when you tithe to yourself and begin to build a storehouse, God's commanded blessings will come on your finances, and that storehouse will grow supernaturally. And I don't have time to really tell you any more about it this morning in this message, but it is a powerful, powerful principle that you have the commanded blessing come on your life. As a giveaway, we just brought you along a lot of Dodie Osteen scriptures. You know, she was told in 1981 she had about 8 weeks to live. And the doctors had done all they could do. They didn't know what else to do. So they went home, and Pastor Osteen and Miss Dodie got together and got some scripture verses, and this was their contract with God. And they stood on it to believe God. And today at 80-something, she's still preaching and laying hands on the sick. And you'd never know she ever had anything. And so we thank God for that. And then another little book. This is me trying to find a church. I was having a hard time. What to do when everything falls apart. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it can happen. And so you'd like to know. God. And by the way, God does have a way out. You might be here this morning discouraged, but you could have had your problem already fixed in the praise and worship service. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you real quick to go to Haggai. It's in the back of the Bible. How many know why Italians don't care for Jehovah's Witnesses? Italians don't want any witnesses. But Haggai is near the back of the Bible. Y'all didn't bring any Bibles today? Oh, you have them on there. Okay, because I know they're sending Bibles to Africa. We maybe could get a few up to Madison. Praise the Lord. I didn't think you were walking out already.
No.
Yeah. I thought somebody's being healed in their left hip in my last service, but it was just my pager going off. So let me tell you about the story of Haggai real quick. It's only two chapters long, and here's the deal with Haggai. The children of Israel, as you know, if you've read any of the Bible, had their ups and downs. They were up, they were down, they were on, they were off. It took them 40 years to make an 11-day walk.
Right.
You say, what's that show you? Well, it shows me men don't like to stop and ask directions. And so here they are in 520 B.C. before Christ, and they had been given an assignment. It was very clear. Their assignment was they were to go back and build the house of God. And the topic, if I were to put a title to my topic, to the message this morning, it is real simple, bringing back the blessings of God. And they had, God wants to bless you, but there was three problems that were keeping them from being blessed, and we'll cover them in the time that we have. And this is the beginning of the fourth quarter of 2015. And I don't know how you think in terms of time, but the things that you do that you don't like to do determine what you are when it's too late to do anything about it. And the real thing about Christianity or the Bible, the work is learning to get excited about your work, and that takes work. And so you can still, there is time, no matter how the year is going up to now, you can finish in the days that you have, and we're right up just under 90 days, you can finish the year strong. Let's take a look at the, and here's the problem with the children of Israel in Haggai. God finally has to send in Haggai, who is a prophet. That's how he named a book after himself, Haggai. And I'm working on a new book on marriage, Jesse. It's called If You Won't Leave Me Alone, I'll Find Someone Who Will. And I think that's going to do it. So God is dealing with these children of Israel. He said, what am I going to do with these? So he probably picks one of his best. He picks Haggai to go in and speak to the children of Israel. Does God want to bless you? Absolutely. But they were off track. And it's easy to get off track or to be without vision or purpose or know what you're doing or where you're going. Our church, and not to be confused with S Church or T Church, our church is badly, badly needed for people that want to go somewhere, do something, and have a purpose in life. One of the things I've known about your pastor, one of the reasons I so enjoy being in his presence, he's always been one of the most excited men about whatever he was doing and the things of God of anybody I know in America.
Jesus.
So let's take a look here in Haggai. And we're going to outline the first problem that the children of Israel had real quick. And here we go. He says, thus said the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come that the Lord's house should be built. Although Cyrus ordered it to be done about 18 years, they're about 18 years behind schedule. I mean, I know what it's like to be behind schedule. What young lady, what grade are you in school? Yes.
Seventh.
I'm glad you're up front here. I spent three of the happiest years of my life in the seventh grade. I was in the third of the class that made the upper two-thirds possible. Math teacher said, if you had $5 in one pocket and $5 in another pocket, what would you have? I said, well, I'd have somebody else's pants on. So, okay, here comes Haggai. Watch this. Verse 3, is it a time for you to dwell in your paneled house while the Lord's house lies in ruin? Now, listen to what God said to him. And here's a great word for the Van Crouches of this world that need to get the lead out of their pants and get up and get busy and go do something. And what does God say through the prophet Haggai? He makes this riveting statement, consider your ways. Consider your ways and set your mind on what has come to you. You have sown much, but you have reaped little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put your clothes on, but nobody's warm. And you're putting your money in holes, in bags with holes in it. Somebody said money talks, and it says bye-bye. Okay, let me just read verse 9 and 10, and then we'll make the first point here. You look for much harvest, and behold, it came to little, and even when what you brought home I blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies in waste, while you yourselves run each man to his own house, eager to build and adorn it.
Yep.
Therefore, the heavens above you, for your sake, withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its produce. And I have called for a drought. And you can read the rest of that verse and see, God's not pleased. You don't have to be a theologian to figure that out. God is not pleased. Here's the problem. The children of Israel were told to go back and build the house of God. God has given me some instructions. They'd like to say down at Wheaton College, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I can remember back to this year, to that year. I was, for a while, chaplain of the Chicago Bears. It was a tough assignment. The quarterback stuttered. The center was ticklish. We never knew what was, we never knew on offense what was going to happen. And the Cubs back then, they're doing better this year. Hey, but when I was chaplain, they were the only team that could play a doubleheader and lose three games. And if we got rained out, we'd have a victory rally. And the announcer would come on the public address system and say, the lady with the lost nine children, please claim them. They're beating the Cubs 21-0. So, well, I was chaplain with the Cubs, and in the day they found out what they had in common with Michael Jackson. They both wore gloves for no apparent reason. And so, anyway, here's the problem. Children of Israel, and God is saying to you, you've got a pastor. Let me just interject this real quick in the time that we've got here. Many Christians, and I didn't see till later in my Christian life, the necessity and the urgency of having a pastor and having a church covering. I know that down at Living Word Christian Center, Dr. Bill Winston and that team of intercessors, my wife was diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer in 2001. She has no cancer today. And we thank God for the prayer covering. But a prayer covering and a church covering and the covering of a pastor. You say, well, I don't report to anybody. Well, then you make yourself easy pickings for the devil.
That's right.
Yeah, and so, you know, thank God when you have the experience, put yourself under if you're willingly submit to a great pastor.
That's right.
Okay, now here's the problem. Does God want to bless them? Without question. Okay, looking for the children of Israel, where are they? They're at Home Depot. They're over at Lowe's. They're at True Value Hardware. And what are they doing? They're putting a carport on their place, an extra room on the house, a family room with a fireplace. They're doing their own thing. And God's house is laying in destruction. And Haggai comes in and says to this group, hey, gang, you better consider your ways. Is it a good thing or is it a God thing? And he said, look, if you'll go up to the mountain and bring down some lumber, I believe God's going to get involved with you. And the first problem the people of Israel had, they had the wrong priorities. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20, God says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and you make a choice. You choose which direction you're deciding to go. You've got to decide to decide. I have, like the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus.
Yes.
And so, first problem, wrong priorities. They had a second problem. Let me show you the second problem. You can read this later on your own. Chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your sight is nothing in comparison to that? You say, well, what's that mean? Well, what it means is this. These people, the children of Israel, had all experienced the temple of Solomon. How many have ever heard of Solomon? He had 300 wives and 700 girlfriends. I asked one pastor, I said, why do you think he had so many? He said he probably wanted to go home and find one in a good mood. Okay. But one man said, my wife made a millionaire out of me. I said, well, what'd you used to be? He said, a multimillionaire. Okay, they had worshipped at Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had everything. It had the latest of this, the latest of that, his and hers elevators, push-button drapes. The temple of Solomon had it all. And they're up there working on the temple. You'll see if you read chapter 1 that after Solomon says, you better consider your, or Haggai said, you better consider your ways, they get the wood and they start working. But Haggai says to them, is this nothing in comparison to where you used to worship? And they had an attitude, and the reason the blessings of God had not come back on their life, they had an attitude that said, oh, what's the use? And you can't come in here Sunday looking like death warmed over, like you've been baptized in vinegar, spent the night upside down in a post hole.
Come on.
Hey, good morning, Pastor Sadler. We're here to have another wonderful day in God. This is the day. This is the day.
Yes.
I mean, that won't get it.
That's right.
And the attitude is on the inside of you. And he said, now, come on. Come on. I mean, people sometimes, sit around and watch No Hope for Tomorrow, As the Stomach Turns, A Darker Day, All My Creeps, The 5 o'clock Hour of Fear and Failure, followed by The 6 o'clock Hour of Doubt and Unbelief. And I pray you don't let your children sit in front of Mucus TV.
Come on.
MTV.
Yes.
I mean, I'm going to tell you why those rappers look so angry when they rap. They can't sing. That's why. Hey, send me over to our kids. I can do that. Yo, dogs, open your Bible to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm not going to lie. The woman there stuck in the mud. For 12 long years, she had an issue of blood. So they had, what they had was a bad attitude. And you may have a home that's not so pleasant, or instructors at school or college, or somebody that's hard to please on a job, but you got to change your attitude.
Yeah, right.
You got to get rid of the awe. Oh, what's the use of attitude? Look at Pastor. Well, we had a few at the theater. Praise God. I don't know if we'll ever have a building. You can't think like that. You got to change. I went into a hotel the other night. I was checking in. I looked at the lady and I said, excuse me, ma'am, aren't you wearing your wedding band on the wrong finger? She said, yeah, married the wrong guy. And so you got to be just a tad brighter. And the way you do that, it may not happen overnight, but if you'll get into the word for yourself, and you'll get some praise music on around the house. You say, can Christians dance? I don't know. Some can, some can't. But you get some music on around the house and lift up your hands and begin to thank God for his goodness and worship him.
Yes.
That makes a difference.
Yes.
Because they were going nowhere fast until they got rid of the what's the use attitude.
That's right.
They had a third problem. I'll read it to you here quickly. We're right on schedule. Third problem is at verse 12. Listen to this. If one carries in the skirt of his garment flesh that is holy because it has been in sacrifice to God, and with his skirt or flaps or his garment, if he touches some bread or pottage or wine or any kind of food, does what he touched become holy, dedicated to God's service exclusively? And the priest answered and said, uh-uh. You know, holiness is not transferable. Now watch the next verse. Then said Haggai, if one who is ceremonially unclean, because he has come in contact with a dead body, should touch any of these articles of food, shall it be ceremonially unclean? And the priest answered, yes, it shall be unclean. Unholiness is infectious. You know, when we say that we're going to follow Christ, somewhere along life's line, I should be lifting my life to a higher level. When I pastor in the church, and Miss, you provided such a beautiful room there at the hotel. The towels in my room were so big and fluffy, it took me almost 15 minutes this morning getting them in my suitcase. But beautiful, beautiful room. But I got to police myself when I walk in or pick up the phone and call the desk and say, look, these so-called adult childish idiot channels, deading them all. Not going to watch them. I'm not going to watch them. Oh, I made a mistake. No, I didn't. So you got to go to a higher level. So four things that will pull a great Christian down. Give them to you real quick right now. See, they said unholiness, it will affect you.
That's right.
Holiness is not transferable. So first problem, wrong priorities. Second problem, bad attitude. And here comes the third problem. Four things that will pull a great Christian down. And the first one is wine or any other addictive substance. Now, I know in the body of Christ today, they talk a lot about you can be a sipping saint. But my personal philosophy is I need to take it to a higher level. I would be in baseball chapel, maybe speaking to one of the pro teams when they would come into town. And there'd be a guy sitting over in the corner, and I'd make a good point, and he'd go... And I'd make another good point. He'd go, I thought to myself, why don't you get some Dristan and take care of that nasal decongestion? Well, he didn't have nasal decongestion. He had a crack cocaine problem. Oh, wow. I don't know a lot about dope. In college, I got invited to a pot party. I took Tupperware. I didn't know what it was. But anyway, you were not born again to be a Coke sniffing beer drinking saint. The second thing that'll bring a great Christian down is sex sins. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay.
That's right.
Now, David, you know in the Bible, you don't have to read far to find out that David had an affair with Bathsheba. Then he tried to kill Bathsheba's husband. Uriah sent him out to the battle where he knew he'd be killed. Now listen, this is what some Christians say. Yes, that's right, but God forgave him. God did forgive him, but life did not.
That's right.
You want to read about a dysfunctional family? Read about David after Bathsheba. There's a cost for sin. Third thing that'll bring a great Christian down is power and authority. You say, how does that work? A church gives the wrong person some authority. I've enjoyed working with this great sound man back there, but sometimes some churches will give Casper P. Milquetoast, who couldn't lead a retreat, a badge that says usher, and all of a sudden he becomes like a Gestapo agent at Auschwitz. Sit here. Don't move. We have cameras. And it makes for a tough worship experience, a person that takes authority and abuses it, or the person that says, I don't report to any authority.
Come on.
Let the pastor preach his lungs out. I'll do what I want when I want. And they're not coachable. I coached college football, and for 3 years in the 80s, I was with the Dallas Cowboys in the NFL draft. But one of the things about a player, you can have great ability, but if you're not coachable, if you won't line up at the right place, if you won't leave the ball on the snap count, or you're going to do your own thing, you can't build a team out of that. So power and authority, then the last thing, listen to this very carefully. Listen to this very carefully. The last thing that'll bring a great Christian down. You say, what were they? I said they were a sipping saint. I said they were sex sins. I said power and authority. And the fourth one is, listen carefully, prosperity. Ooh, you say, I'm for prosperity. Well, I'm for prosperity too. And I know God, Psalm 35, verse 27, he delights in the prosperity of his servant. If you take me out to the parking lot and beat me to death with a ball bat, the spot, until I'm a greasy spot, the greasy spot will cry out, God wants me to prosper. However, for a lot of people, prosperity is not a blessing, but a curse. You say, how would you build a case on that? Well, I'd take you to Illinois, and we would look up, if we could get access to the records, the people that have won the lottery at the $1 million or more level. And you'll find that one of the common denominators of the $1 million or more lottery winners is they're bankrupt.
Right.
See, how could they be bankrupt with $1 million? Well, if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep is your downfall.
Right.
And they go out and build things, and relatives ask for things, and give me this, give me that, do this, do that, that they're not able to supply. And listen, if you won't give when you have nothing, you won't give when you have everything. Yeah,
that's
you start where you're at. You can't start where you're not. You do what you can where you're at and believe God to take you higher.
Yes.
And if you buy our book, The Storehouse, or just you got a storehouse book called The Bible, and do something for yourself, God will command his blessing.
Wow.
But some people, prosperity, you see, soon a little prosperity, they got a place at the lake. You never see them here on Sunday. Wonder where John is. Oh, he's down at the lake. I think he's fishing this weekend. Then a few more weeks, it'll be hunting time. Then deer season. Then fishing. And so it breaks their, they don't have any focus. And God wants to bless you.
Yes.
We have a covenant that goes as far back as Abraham to be the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath. Blessed coming in, going out in the city and in the field. But it all starts with God. And you say, well, I feel kind of guilty. I'm not even tithing yet. Well, start where you're at.
That's right.
That's good.
You start where you're at and work your way up to 10% or whatever. And then work your way up to giving 10% to yourself. And God didn't call you. And pastor, there's nobody better than pastor to coach you. God didn't call you to throw your money down a rat hole by giving to some raggedy ministry that is a poor manager of money.
Come on.
Or, you know, you can go on the internet and get pictures of starving babies with a bloated stomach. Maybe I ought to use a different illustration. Blow his stomach. Well, I've been on Slim Slow. After I stepped on our dog's tail, we called him Beaver. But anyway, you can buy those pictures. You can make those brochures. I am for feeding starving babies, starving children. Know something about who you're giving to.
Yes.
You work too hard for your money.
Yes.
And the Bible said it should produce a return, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold return. There have been times I'd just like to have gotten break even. So know something about who gives it. Now, we're coming down here to the end, and we're right on schedule, Pastor. They said, first of all, to this group of Israelites, look, you're 18 years behind schedule. Let's get the lead out of your pants, and let's go do something. And tighten your turban. We're going to get this place built. And so I think that's what they said to him. But anyway, so first thing is, well, over 18 years, they had no goals or objectives. If you have no goals, it doesn't make much difference how long you live.
Wow.
And what you got to do, you got to decide what you want to make of yourself and write it all out. You say, well, now, my brother, I'm waiting on God. Oh, stop that. God's waiting on you. God's already cast his vote.
That's good.
Decide what you want to make of yourself. Decide how you're going to do it.
That's right.
The way you do it may not be the way I do it, but that doesn't mean I'm right and you're wrong. You have different gifts and different talents. Decide how you're going to do it. And then a third, set a BAB. You say, what's that? A base acceptable bottom. What's the least you're going to do? Well, I'll at least show up at church. Well, thank God for that. Well, at least I got a job. I'm going to try to begin at tithe my job. Just go cold-heartedly. But get a calculator when you do in a piece of paper and see where your income is at the end of 3 months. Where will it be? Up. because you're a tither and when you're a tither and a giver, you have tither and giver rights. Because you're putting your money in the bank of heaven, you need to need a withdrawal. You can go to the bank of heaven and get a withdrawal.
That's
right. So he says to him, look, you got to change your objections. And then make a checklist on yourself. Well, why should I do that? Because the people that break records keep records, and you cannot manage what you don't measure. How many know the church doesn't want you to write a faith check? You say, what's that? That's where you write a check and put it at the bottom, calling those things that be not as though it were. That's not faith. It's felony. And God's not going to make the deposit. My bank's doing so bad, even the tellers wear ski masks. So, number one, go back to your original vision. Or if you say, well, I don't even have an original. Well, then get one.
Yes.
Have a reason to get out of bed.
Yes.
I get up when the first ray of dawn hits my window. Fortunately, my window faces the west. But I try to start early. Yeah. Okay. So he said, look, he said, second problem. Let's go up and build this church, but don't walk around saying it doesn't look like it's going to be much of anything. I forgot to tell you. If you read these two chapters, Haggai says to him, you know, you're right. It's not going to be as big and as fancy as Solomon's temple. I'll tell you that right now. Not going to be as big, not going to be as fancy. However, there is going to be more of the power of God, more of his anointing, more praise and worship. This new temple that you're building is going to be one rocking house of God. And you can come in sick and go out well. I mean, God is going to be moving, and it might not be as big, but it's sure going to be more powerful.
Amen.
Then third, if you got something in your life that's pulling you down, I don't know if any, I speak in prisons from time to time. Spoke for Mike Barber, has a great prison ministry down in Huntsville, Texas. Spoke on death row. I gave a talk on how to set short-term goals. And well, one man said, I'm going to the electric chair. I said, well, more power to you. And but some of the freest people I've ever met have been people that were incarcerated, and they feasted every day on the Word of God. So now let's just wrap this up here at the end. Now go down with me. Go to verse 19. This is Haggai again talking to him. He said, "Get some priorities, change your attitude, get rid of the unclean thing if you need to." Well, you say, "I don't do any of the four things you talked about. What about gossip? What about saying something when this man's working his heart out to build this church?"
That's right.
And one thing he will do, I know enough about him. You got a problem, he'll hit his knees and pray for you. He and his wife will intercede and believe God with you.
Yes.
But Haggai said, look, if you'll deal with these three problems, watch this now. Verse 18. "Consider, I pray you, from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month," that must have been the 24th of September, "even the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider this." Now, this is what he wants them to consider. Verse 19. "Is the harvested grain any longer in the barn? As to the grapevine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree, they've not yet borne. But from this day on, I will bless you."
Woo!
You make some changes, and I'll tell you, I'm bringing back the blessings of God on your life. Now, one last verse. Verse 23, "In that day." That day is now. I know the world looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, and we've got all kinds of crises, from mass shootings to leadership deficits. But you live in the kingdom of God, and you can live above that. You say, well, what about the economy? Well, if you're a tither and a giver, you're in a different economy.
Right.
You know, so but listen. "In that day, said the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel." You might notice when you read these two chapters, not everybody got stirred up, but these two guys did. Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, "Now make you through the Messiah, your descendant, my signet ring." Now you say, what's a signet ring? Now when I rap, I got Tupac gave me this before Biggie shot him. But a signet ring was a ring that when they put it on something, they intended to keep their word. Just think when that concept spreads through Christianity. He said, I have made you through the Messiah, your descendant, my signet ring, for I have chosen you. Watch this. I have chosen you with whom to renew my covenant to David's line, says the Lord. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? It would be out of David's line and the tribe of Judah that Jesus would come.
That's right.
And he said, I'm taking you all the way back. I'm going to reinstate you, full privileges, full rights. That's why it's so significant that you're the R church. You've received the righteousness of God.
Come on.
What did I do to get that? Nothing. Nothing you can do. For by grace are you saved through faith.
Yes.
It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you can read this story of Haggai on your own. But the great thing about this story would be, you say, well, I'd like to be part of a group like that. Well, you can be. And you say, how would I do that? You do it by giving your life to Jesus Christ. If you've only been born once, you have to die twice. But if you be born twice, you only have to die once.
That's right.
So you say, well, you can't say I'm not a Christian. I was raised in the church. Well, that's wonderful, but that doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a donut shop would make you a policeman. You need to understand that. And so it's what God does in your life. So with the 60 seconds I have left here, you got to learn to stop on time. Stand up, speak up, and shut up. And so today, if you don't know for certain that there's been a point in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you can simply today decide. I'm coming to Jesus and he'll receive you. It's not about if you're good enough, did enough, gave enough, all that stuff. Forget that. It's just to come. Shame the devil. Shame the devil and give your life to Christ. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for these dear people at our church. And Father, we can say it's been a real joy to be with such righteous on fire.